There are people out there.
Oh, yeah, lots of people.
Yeah.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We usually don't have people to watch rehearsals.
Oh.
Are you guys all ready for the nursing home?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I got a new joke to tell them.
Good.
Yeah. Do y'all know why 6 is afraid of 7?
6 afraid of 7?
No.
I don't know.
Why?
Because 7, 8, 9.
Oh! Oh! Good one. Good one.
I got one too.
You do?
I got a knock knock joke.
Knock knock, huh?
Knock knock.
Who's there?
Turn up.
Turn up. Turn up who?
Turn up the heat. It's cold in here.
I don't think so.
Well, did you get one, Flo?
Oh, yes, I have one. You know that God is like Coca-Cola?
God is like Coca-Cola? How is God like Coca-Cola?
He's the real thing.
Oh, well, I guess we're ready to bring a little of God's joy through laughter to the nursing home. Let's go.
Okay. Oh.
I don't know about you, but I need joy in my life. I need to be able to laugh, a sense of exuberance that lights up our very being. I need to be able to laugh at myself, and I need to be able to laugh with other people. I need to laugh and just enjoy life. And not just a chuckle or a grimace or, you know, some of those jokes were not really, they were grimaces more than anything else. But not just that. I mean a belly laugh, a laugh that you draw deep in your soul the breath and the endorphins get released and you feel the presence of the Lord. You just enjoy yourself. I need jokes or stories or joy that just fill your very being with laughter and lightens yourself up and issues forth as a sound. It's nice to have a little chuckle, but you got to laugh. Got to be able to laugh a little bit. There was this young preacher, First Church, got a Methodist church in Kentucky. And he got up there and he wanted to impress the congregation with his first sermon. So he preached a sermon on the sin of gambling. It was a pretty good sermon, too. But Monday morning, the chairman of the staff parish relation calls him up and tells him that was a fine sermon, son. But I have to let you know that about a third of your congregation makes its living by raising racehorses. The next Sunday, he wanted to make up for it, so he decides to preach another sermon, and he preaches the second sermon he preached on the sin of whiskey. You already figured this one out, huh? Next morning, the staff parish calls up, and he says, another fine sermon, son, but you got to know that a third of this congregation raises corn for Jim Beam. The next week he gets up there and he preaches on the sin of tobacco. Monday morning. Son, I got to tell you that a third of your congregation raises tobacco for smoking. So the next Sunday he preached his most powerful message ever. The sin of fishing in territorial waters of Canada. Now, doesn't that make you feel better when you have some joy in your life? It does me. In the scripture lesson this today, Jesus is calling for obedience to the message that he is proclaiming, to love God, not as an emotion, but as a moral force. To John, obedience to God was the same as love, just as Jesus himself showed his love by being obedient. In John 8, it says, he did nothing on his own authority. John 5, he said, but the will of him who sent me. So the disciples should remain connected to the vine, obedient to the one who gave them life and meaning. But this is not some kind of onerous task. In fact, as designed, Jesus says, so that your joy may be full. Obedience to God is a joyful experience. Have you ever recited the 23rd Psalm? Part of that psalm says, thy rod and what? Thy staff, they comfort me. How does a rod, a stick that is used to control the sheep, or a staff that is used to hook the sheep and get them back in line, make them disciplined, keep them in order, how does a rod and staff comfort anyone? And yet it is obedience to God's word that makes our joy full. The Bible is full of joy. Personality after personality proclaiming their joy as they accede to the will of God, discovering how His direction can enhance their lives. The three wise men were filled with joy when they saw the star. The paralytic leapt for joy and gladness when Jesus healed him. The blind Bartimaeus praised God all the way from Jericho up into Jerusalem. The 70 were so successful in proclaiming the word and healing people that they were filled with excitement and joy when they came back to report to Jesus. The fellowship of the first century Christians was one of joy as they shared everything together and loved one another as Christ loved them. And you remember the story of Peter and John going into the temple? They were going through the gate called Beautiful, and there was a man there who was lame, and he was begging for alms. And Peter said, I haven't got any gold or silver, but what I have I'll give you. Rise up and walk. And he lifted him up, and the man danced into the synagogue, filled with joy and peace and wonder. Unfortunately, sometimes we repress that joy. A young Scottish minister who was serving two small churches was caught in a dilemma. It had been an ice storm the night before, and the roads were covered with ice, and he couldn't get from one church to the other. So he decided that what he would do, he would skate on the canal between the two churches. And that's what he did to get to the second church. Well, the next day he was hauled before the church committee and for violating the Sabbath. But his defense was that works of necessity and mercy were permitted under church law. The point, young man, the chairman says, is not that you skated on the Sabbath, but the question is, did you enjoy it? If he enjoyed it, something must have been wrong. For too long, our ideas of what it means to be a good Christian has been one of sourness and sanctimoniousness, being strong and stern in who we are and what we're all about. When I was at Beamer United Methodist Church in the early 80s, they had been around for well over 100 years by that time, and that's 30 years or so now, so I expect they're getting around to their 150th anniversary. They have a picture on one wall of all of the pastors, going right back to the beginning, of all the pastors of that church. And all those pastors from the 1850s or 60s, wherever it was, started, all the way into the 1960s, every one of them was stern and serious and not cracking a smile. In the early 60s, there was one pastor who sort of lifted one side of his mouth, just a tiny, tiny bit. And then we were back to the stern again, and then back into the 70s, we finally got to some pastors that smiled a little bit. And that's where my picture is hanging, among the smilers. When we suppress the joy of God, are we not suppressing God as well? Are we not suppressing the creative, redemptive spirit with which He made the world and redeemed us through His Son, Jesus Christ? There is a little enough joy in this world. That is real joy. There's lots of laughter going on and around, but most of it is jokes aimed at hurting people or debasing someone. Sexual jokes or racial jokes or ridiculing jokes. And we laugh at them to prove that we're better than they are. We need to discover that we catch more flies with sugar water than with vinegar. Christians are in the business of attracting non-Christians. of making the good news available to all and interesting enough to draw them to and get them involved in the church. But if we know what Jesus said and did is true, if we truly believe the good news of Jesus Christ, then we can be nothing but happy for ourselves and for all those who find that happiness. Our role, your role, my role as a Christian is to be the light of joy to all Gentiles, to be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit so that others will look at us and experience that joy and want to have a piece of it. What's the saying? Smile, it makes them wonder what you've been up to. We need to share that joy, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. But if we say to the world, Jesus has come to save sinners, and we say it with a sour, sanctimonious face, who's going to believe us? We need to proclaim that good news even in the saddest of times, when we have to deal with death or persecution or pain or sorrow. Because we know that we have God's promise that He will be with us always, that we have the reality of eternal life, and that in Jesus Christ our joy may be full. Christian joy is a time to shout, to be a joyful noise, when we raise our voices together to sing and to praise God, to affirm our faith, to share the thanksgiving that bubbles forth, to protest against evil and ugliness in the world. The usual sound of joy of a Christian is in everyday things. It's a mother who is willing to sacrifice to help her children succeed. It's a family united by shared experiences of caring and love. One of the most important memories of my growing up as a child in a rather dysfunctional family was one particular night when we all got together. It was in the early 60s and we were singing folk songs. You remember Kingston Trio and Limelighters and Peter, Paul, and Mary and all those songs? Well, I had bought record after record after record, and I'd play them all the time. I played them all every day, it seemed like, and I knew almost every one of those songs by heart. But one particular evening, just about sundown, I put some records on, and I was sitting there listening to the records, and members of the family started drifting into the living room. I don't know what it was. I don't know why this was different than any other night. But they started drifting in, and we sat down there together as a family, and we sang folk songs. They had listened to me listening to them for so long, they knew the words to them. But we sang together, sort of our own private little hootenanny. Do you remember that? And we had a good time. And as the evening approached, it got darker and darker and darker in the living room until the only light was the light coming from the record player. And we sang and we celebrated together. Joy is the noise of a letter opener slicing into a get well card. Joy is the noise of a child laughing. Joy is baby's first cry, laugh, word, whatever. Joy is the voice of a long-lost friend over the phone. Joy is the sound of a balloon being blown up for your birthday party. But joy is also being obedient to God. It is hearing His word to care and to love and to share. And it's putting first things first, God and family and country, instead of TV and Facebook and Twitter. As we are obedient to God, we eliminate the things that kill joy. We eliminate the selfishness that wins the battle but loses the war. We eliminate the inability to forgive, the greed that puts things before people, the habits that hold us, so that we are no longer in control of our lives, but we are led, however willingly, by our needs. And then we can discover wherever we turn, living the life Christ has called us to live, caring about others first, seeking the kingdom of God, sharing our possessions with those less fortunate, giving our time and our talents, and opening ourselves in prayer to the Lord, is not a terrible obligation, but is in fact joy. It is then that we know that in obedience to Christ, God's promise to us of eternal life, of forgiveness, of grace, of life itself, is joy. And our joy is made complete. Amen.